strange title, but Jesus, thank you, dear. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 18, "Behold, I give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven." And a key is nothing more than a tool that is used by hand. And so I often refer to the Bible as our toolbox. There are things in there that if you will lift them out and use them, can have a tremendous impact upon your life. And so my job as a pastor is to teach you how to use the tools or the keys that Jesus referred to. Now, this is segment number 4. If you would like to see what we've talked about in previous lessons, the CDs are available in the bookstore, which, by the way, all of the first-time visitors, you're entitled to a free CD today. Whether it's this one or another one of your choice, please take advantage of that. And also, remember, if you're coming on Sunday morning, you can park in the Burton Funeral Home parking lot. They've made that space available to us, only for Sunday morning, not for Wednesday night. So we're talking about wisdom from the toolbox. In the first segment, I shared a couple tools. Number one, as a believer, you need to stay connected. Don't allow yourself to become isolated from your church family, from your human family. Also, we talked about living life with limits and boundaries. In the second segment, we talked about following Him, following the Lord. And then last week, I shared and we continued the series about the toolbox. But this week, I'm gonna share something from Proverbs chapter 3. And as I share this, I want to. It's hard to say this like this, but I want to tell you a story, and this will help you to understand why I have the perspective that I do. And I need to ask you to forgive me because I haven't been diligent enough to teach this. And I should have been more diligent. But I remember when I was a young boy, my father was in the military. And in 1968, he got his orders to go to Vietnam. And I remember the day he got his orders, and he was upset, to say the least. And he went to his CO and tried to get his orders changed to no avail, so he spent 18 months in Vietnam. He was posted at an air base named Da Nang and almost lost his life. Now, you've got to know my father. He was a hard-living, hard-drinking, hard-fighting military policeman. That was his job. And so my mother would write him letters about his life and getting reconnected with God and going to church and things like that. And I remember when my dad came home from Vietnam, he did. It was the only time I'd ever seen my father go to church. And I remember the two times that he went. He was driving the family car. I'm in the back seat. I'm about 12 years old. And I remember Sunday number one. The preacher proceeded to take up 8 offerings. And my father got mad. And I remember the conversation in the car on the way home. And my father was a very fair-complected guy, and I could watch his neck turning red. I was sitting behind him in the pew behind him. As the preacher proceeded to take up the tithes and offerings, and then the benevolence offering, and then the missions offering, and then the children's offering, and then the pastor's aid offering, and my father was just getting heated. And so I remember the conversation on the way home. My dad said, "Seems to me all that guy cares about is money." Well, the next week we went back to church, and the pastor proceeded again to take up 7, 8 offerings. And I watched my father turn red. I'm sitting behind him. And I remember the conversation on the way home that Sunday, And my father was very explicit. He was a very plain-spoken man. At times, he was vulgar. He said, "That's it. I'm never going back to that blankety-blank church again. All that blankety-blank preacher cares about is money." And that was it. My dad never darkened the door of a church again unless somebody got married or buried. And that has always stuck with me in the back of my thinking. And so as a result, I have been extra cautious, perhaps too cautious, in the way I handle things concerning money, because I never want to offend anybody the way my father was offended. And we all know that there are people out there who, under the guise of faith or Christianity, do nothing more than make merchandise of people. And so I have done everything I can possibly do to stay away from that kind of image. But I know in my heart that because I have taken that position, I have not taught at times what I should have taught. And perhaps it was out of a fear of offending somebody the way my father was offended. But I have an obligation to teach the Word of God. If you get offended, it's your problem. I have to teach the truth. This is one of the most important tools you'll find in the toolbox. When you realize how much the Scripture has to say about money, it will amaze you. And so we're not going to go through line by line all of the Scriptures that have to do with finance and giving, because they are too numerous to mention, and I would literally spend weeks teaching it. So we're going to highlight some things today. We're going to begin with Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. And there's some very practical wisdom found in this book, but I want to begin with verse 9. And we want to talk about the blessing of giving. Proverbs chapter 3, notice verse 9. "Honor the Lord with your substance and with the first fruits of all your increase. So shall your barns be filled with plenty, and your presses shall burst out with new wine." Now, there are some very interesting words here found in these two verses. The first one is honor. Honor the Lord with your substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. Now, the word honor is a Hebrew word, kavod, and it means to honor, to glorify, to make abundant. The word substance, honor the Lord with your substance, the Hebrew word hon. And it literally means with your wealth or with your riches. And the first fruits of all thine increase. Watch now as the Holy Spirit begins to paint a picture. The word first fruits, resith, means the first, the beginning, or the best, or the chief. And of course, the word increase is the Hebrew word tevuah, and it literally means increase, produce, income, or revenue. So here we have a picture of God's purpose and plan and the blessing that is derived from honoring the Lord with your money. Notice Proverbs chapter 3, and I'm going to read this passage from the Message Bible. Now, I'm going to go back to verse 5. Listen to what it says. "Trust God from the bottom of your heart. Don't try to figure out everything on your own. Listen to God's voice in everything you do, everywhere you go. He's the one that will keep you on track. Don't assume that you know it all. Do good. Run from evil. Your body will glow with health, and your very bones will vibrate with life." Honor God with everything you own. Give Him the first and the best. Your barns will burst. Your wine vats will brim over. But don't, dear friend, resent God's discipline. Don't sulk under His loving correction. It's the child that He loves that He corrects. A father's delight is behind all this. Now, would you keep it in its context? He's letting us know that we should honor the Lord with everything that we own, give Him the first, give Him the best. Amen. Many times people want to experience the blessing of God without doing what is required. And we'll expound on this a little bit more. Give Him the first and give Him the best. Now, I learned this when I was a young man. In fact, I was 23 years old. And I was first introduced to this concept of honoring God with my money. And so I began to tithe when I was 23. And there were times I'd look at my expenses and I'm thinking, got a problem here. If I do this, I'm not going to have enough. Oh, was I wrong. But I can tell you, based on experience, that He has never, ever ceased to bless me. Now, I'm going to share something with you, and please, like I said earlier, if you get offended, it's your fault. I have responsibility to teach the truth. But I'm going to show you how people in dire circumstances honored the Lord with their giving, and God completely revolutionized their lives. Now, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 7. We're only going to look at three or four portions of Scripture. Like I said, they are too numerous and too abundant for me to spend time talking about each and every one of them, but we're highlighting some things. Turn to Hebrews chapter 7. Honor the Lord with the first and with the best. There is a principle that you find in the Scripture called the principle of tithing or the tithe. Of course, the word tithe means tenth. And there are people who have debated the tithe, you know, off and on for centuries. And with the resurgence, if you will, of the understanding and teaching on grace, there's some people who think that, well, you know, Pastor Bill, tithing, that's Old Testament law. Well, you're partially right, but you're incorrect. Well, you know, we live under the age of grace. We're not commanded to tithe. You're partially right. But I'm going to show you what the Bible has to say about tithing, not from the Old Covenant. We all know what the Old Covenant says. You know, Malachi chapter 3, bring ye all the tithe into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open to you the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing, that you shall not have room enough to receive it, and I'll rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he'll not destroy the fruits of you. You know the Scripture. Malachi chapter 3, verse 8, Malachi. And people say, well, yeah, but that's Old Testament. I won't have you read Matthew chapter 24, where Jesus said to some men, he said, you give tithes of your spices and the mints. This you should have done, but not have left the other undone. Mercy, justice, and faith. See, you can give for the wrong motivation, and it won't produce for you. You know, if you're giving because you're guilty, what you need to do is address the guilt problem. All right? If you're sinning, you need to stop sinning. Giving doesn't cover that up. Are you with me? If you're giving and you don't have a heart of love, you're not doing it out of love, but you're doing it out of a boastful attitude. Well, I gave such and such. Well, that's nice. I hope you enjoy your you know, showing off, because that's all you're going to get. Because you didn't do it out of a heart of love. And you can give apart from your faith and not believe God for His promise. It still won't work. But we're only going to look at one scripture when it comes to tithing. Just one. Turn to Hebrews chapter 7. And we're going to start with verse 1. Hebrews chapter... Everybody say, teach, Pastor. Got to lighten it up somehow. Hebrews chapter 7. We're going to talk about the patriarch Abraham and a man named Melchizedek. Now, notice verse 1 of Hebrews 7. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, a tithe, being first by interpretation king of righteousness, after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace. Without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God. Underline that phrase. Made like unto the Son of God. Abides a priest continually. Now, here's what happened. Let me give you a little bit of background. In the book of Genesis, Abraham and his hired servants, his employees, had found that one king and four of his alliance neighbors. The king's name was Chedorlaomer. I always refer to him as Cheeto Man. This guy had attacked Sodom and had taken everything out of the town, looted it. Not only did he loot it of all the precious things, he took the people with him. And so now Abraham and his family, their wives and children, they're all gone. And so Abraham took 300 of his employees. Listen to this. And he went out to battle and defeated Chedorlaomer and four other nations and their armies. This was the biggest military upset of all time. Abraham took 300 employees, not soldiers, employees. People who feed sheep, people who feed camels, people who clean houses, people who do accounting work. 300 employees. And attacked the armies of five nations and kicked their butt. Y'all with me? Kicked their behind. It was an upset of huge proportions. And so when he came back from slaughtering those five armies, he returned the wives and children. And the king of Sodom said, "Let me give you a reward." Abraham stopped him and said, "I won't take as much as a shoelace from you, lest you brag that you made me rich." He said, "I lift my hands to the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth." Abraham had enough sense to know that his victory was because of his covenant with God. And God was on his side. And he honored God by giving to Melchizedek 10% of the spoils. He gave him the best and he gave him the first. Because he knew it was God who brought victory to him. And he said to the king of Sodom, "I don't want anything you got. You're not going to tell anybody you made me rich. It was God who prospered me." And so this man Melchizedek is only mentioned in a few verses in the scripture. But the scripture says he was without father, without mother, without descent. Wow. And it said he was made like unto the Son of God. And he brought bread and wine, symbols of covenant, and broke bread with Abraham. Abraham gave him a tenth of the spoils. Now, who was this man Melchizedek? We don't know. There is no record of his genealogy. He could have been an angel, but the Bible says he was a man. So I think that his genealogy was intentionally covered up so nobody would know who he came from, who his parents were. Now, watch this. We're in Hebrews chapter 7. Without father, without mother, verse 3, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abides a priest continually. Now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of the spoils. And verily, they that are of the sons of Levi, who received the office of the priesthood, have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law, that is, of their brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abraham. But he whose descent is not counted from them received tithes of Abraham and blessed him that had the promises. And without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better, or by the better. And here, notice verse 8, men that die receive tithes. But there, underline this phrase, he receives them, of whom it is witnessed that he lives. This is not a reference to Melchizedek. This is a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. Here on earth, men receive tithes, but in heaven, Jesus receives them. And I've had people say, well, Pastor Bill, tithing's Old Testament. Well, not according to the writer of Hebrews. If you want to know the truth, the principle of the tithe began long before the law. Abraham gave tithes to Melchizedek 430 years before the law began. Under the Mosaic law, the priests were commanded to receive tithes of the people. They didn't have a choice. The people were commanded to tithe. They didn't have a choice. The tithe was the beginning point. And there were times that they double tithed and triple tithed. But the tithe was the beginning because they had a commandment to do it. Now, this Melchizedek was not from the lineage of the priest. He was not of the tribe of Levi. Well, guess what? Neither was Jesus. Jesus, his lineage was from the tribe of Judah. And so all of those who were priests had a commandment to receive tithes. And that went on as long as the law was instituted. But now here in Hebrews chapter 7, we have this statement. In verse 8, here men that die receive tithes, but there he receives them of whom it is witnessed that he lives. Notice verse 9. And as I may so say, Levi also who received tithes, paid tithes in Abraham. For he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. Tithing is an eternal principle. Amen. Began before the law, took place during the law, and still continues. There's only one difference. Now the high priest who receives the tithe is not Melchizedek, nor is it someone from the tribe of Levi, but rather it is one who Melchizedek sort of mirrored and pointed to, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. His lineage is not from the tribe of Levi. But here the writer of Hebrews plainly states, here men that die receive tithes, but there in heaven he receives them, of whom it is witnessed that he lives. Now, I had you underline that verse, or that phrase in verse 3, talking about Melchizedek. He was without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning nor end of life. Notice this, but made like unto the Son of God. Here's the thing that you have to understand. Jesus is the original. Melchizedek was just a copy. Made like unto the Son of God. Melchizedek was a copy of what Jesus is doing now. Are you with me? He is not only our high priest, but he is the receiver of our giving. So here we can see three things about the tithe. Number one, it predates the law. Number two, it was a commandment during the law. Number three, it continues today. Now, but Pastor Bill, we live under the age of grace. We don't have to tithe. You don't have to do anything. Y'all with me? You don't have to do anything. But if you want, you know, I often think this. You know, when we get to heaven, there are a lot of things we're not going to have a choice about. Amen? I can't point my finger on scripture and verse, but I guarantee you, in heaven, I don't know what our accommodation's going to be like. I know they're going to be nice. But I don't think there'll be a day when you just don't feel like worshiping. I don't think so. No. I don't think there'll be a time when you just don't feel like giving. I don't think so. I don't think there'll be a time in heaven when I just don't feel like loving Him. No, I don't think so. A little word to the wise, wisdom from the toolbox. You better get used to doing things heaven's way down here. Because you're not going to have a choice up there. Amen? In fact, the scripture says there are certain things, certain people that just won't be there. And so we count ourselves among those who will be there. Now, let me show you something. Like I said, I'm not going to teach on every scripture that has to do with giving. But turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. I want to show you about how powerful this principle is. You know, and there have been people who've said, well, Pastor Bill, you know, tithing's old covenant. You just showed me how ignorant you are of the scripture. Long before the old covenant and still continues today. But we have a different motivation for giving. It's not because of commandment, but it's given out of faith and out of love. Remember that passage in Proverbs that we read. Give him the first and the best. It has to do with honor. Now, y'all with me? 2 Corinthians chapter 8. I'm going to read from the New Living Translation. Paul, writing to this Gentile church, said this. Now I want you to know, dear brothers and sisters, what God in His kindness has done through the churches in Macedonia. He's writing to the church at Corinth about what the Macedonian Christians have done. They're being tested by many troubles and they are very poor. Everybody say, very poor. Very poor. But they're also filled with abundant joy, which has overflowed in rich generosity. For I can testify that they gave not only what they could afford, but far more. And they did it of their own free will. They begged us again and again for the privilege of sharing in the gift for the believers in Jerusalem. They even did more than we had hoped, for their first action was to give themselves to the Lord and to us. Listen, my friend. If you're willing to give yourself to the Lord, you will not have a problem giving your money to the Lord. You know, we sing that, Lord, I give you my heart, I give you my soul, my wallet. No. Something's wrong. Now, I already told you, if you get offended, it's not my fault. They gave of themselves. Let's pick up again. Verse 5. For they even did more than we had hoped, for their first action was to give themselves to the Lord and to us, just as God wanted them to do. So we have urged Titus, who encouraged your giving in the first place, to return to you and encourage you to finish this ministry of giving. Since you excel in so many ways, in your faith, your gifted speakers, your knowledge, your enthusiasm, your love from us, I want you to excel also, notice this, in this gracious act of giving. We don't give in the New Testament age because of law. We give because of grace. 8 times in the New Testament, Paul the Apostle and Peter refer to the grace of giving. You know, there are some people in the body of Christ who have been given the ministry of giving. You find that in Romans chapter 12. Where the scripture says, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity or liberally. I know people who God has blessed, and that is their ministry. Giving. Giving. Now, I've often said it, you can't give it if you ain't got it. God won't ask you for something you don't have. Now, he might ask you to stretch a little bit. Here, these people in Macedonia were very poor. And when they heard about the need in Jerusalem, and Paul had encouraged churches to take up an offering for these people, they fell over themselves, said, we want to give more. And so now, because of what they did, he's writing to the church at Corinth and said, look, you need to finish what you started. Notice verse 9. Verse 8, for I am not commanding you to do this, but I'm testing how genuine your love is by comparing it with the eagerness of the other churches. For you know the generous grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that by his poverty he could make you rich. Here's my advice. It would be good for you to finish what you started a year ago. Last year, you were the first who wanted to give, and you wanted to be the first to begin doing it. Now you should finish what you started. Now you should finish what you started. Let the eagerness you showed in the beginning be matched now by your giving. Give in proportion to what you have, for whatever you give is acceptable if you give it eagerly. And give according to what you have, not what you don't have. Of course, I don't mean your giving should make life easy for others and hard for you. I only mean that there should be some equality. Right now you have the plenty and can help those who are in need. Later, they will have plenty and can share with you when you need it. In this way, things will be equal. As the scriptures say, those who gathered a lot had nothing left over, and those who gathered only a little had enough. So here are some principles, some tools that we can see from the Word of God that have to do with giving. The Bible has a whole lot to say about money. Amen. Notice he said, give according to what you have, not according to what you don't have. And see, this is part of, I guess, my apprehension, if you will, when it comes to talking about finance. Because I've seen people do some crazy stuff. I've seen them try to merchandise the saints. There's no other way to say it. You know, they've encouraged people to go into debt to give. For what? You know, I've seen ministers brag about their stuff, and they give you the impression, some of them, that stuff equates with spirituality. You know? And I've heard the horror stories. I've had the people come to me who've been burned by somebody. You know, the pastor would take up all these offerings so he can buy himself a $50,000 ring. I mean, come on. That is not God. And you ought to have enough sense to know it's not God. Are you with me? At least have enough sense as an old cow. Eat the hay and leave the sticks. Your spirit knows what's God and what's not. Amen. Are you with me? Amen. Now listen, just because there have been excesses does not mean we withdraw from the truth of the Word of God. See, Satan will always endeavor to push you to an extreme. He'll endeavor to keep you on one side of the ditch or on the other side of the road in the ditch. We need to go down the middle of the road. Are you with me? Wow, you know, they're printing counterfeit money. Well, just because there's counterfeit money, does it mean you throw your money away? No, don't do that. Bring it to me. I know what to do with it. We'll invest it in the kingdom of God with people. Amen? Well, there's some preachers out there and all they're in it for is money. Well, that may be the case in a few instances. But that doesn't mean we don't give just because some knucklehead over there is doing something stupid. Y'all, can I talk plain with you this morning? I've been in services, and when somebody started taking up an offering, I thought, oh, Lord, here we go. You've been there. You've been in church for any length of time. I had one pastor, man, he'd get all the money he could, and then he'd go to the kids. I want that candy money. I thought, oh, Lord. It'd take 45 minutes taking up an offering. You could do it in five. You know? I remember hearing the testimony of a man who was at one of the camp meetings. I would volunteer as an usher or a prayer room counselor. And he was sitting there on Thursday night when they raised money for the Bible college. And the Lord whispered to him. And so he said to his wife, "Honey, I think the Lord wants us to do something special." She said, "What's that?" He said, "The Lord wants us to match dollar for dollar everything that comes in the offering tonight." She said, "That's God. Do it." Well, the only problem is there are 10,000 people sitting in the building. The offering that night was $2.2 million. He wrote the check. Gladly wrote the check because he knew it was going for a godly purpose. Amen? So we got to stay out of the ditches. We need to go down the middle of the road. Now, turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. We'll close with this. I want to show you something. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. There again, I'm going to read from the New Living Translation. Second Corinthians chapter 9. And I'm going to start with verse 6. If you got it, say, "I got it." Watch this. Here's what the New Living Translation says. "Remember this, a farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop, but the one who plants generously will get a generous crop. You must each decide in your own heart how much to give, and don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure. For God loves a person who gives cheerfully, and God will generously provide all you need. Then you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. As the scriptures say, they share freely and give generously to the poor. Their good deeds will be remembered forever. For God is the one who provides seed for the farmer and then bread to eat. In the same way, He will provide and increase your resources and then produce a great harvest of generosity in you. Yes, you will be enriched in every way, so that you can always be generous. And when we take your gifts to those who need them, they will thank God." Amen. The King James Version says, "which causes through us thanksgiving to God." Amen. The King James Version says it like this: "He that gives sparingly will reap sparingly. And he that gives bountifully will reap bountifully." When it comes to your offerings, it's up to you. But I don't know about you. I've learned to give generously. Not only that, I've learned to obey the voice of the Lord when He's told me to do generous things. And it's happened several times. I could spend a week telling you stories about when the Lord is... I remember several years ago, I was having a challenge financially. Now, I was able to pay my bills, but I needed more so that I could do some things that had to be done that were coming down the road. And I remember spending time in prayer, and the Holy Spirit spoke to me. And you know what He said? "Write a check for missions." And I knew exactly what he meant when he said missions, because we partner with Better Way Bible Church. I said, all right, Lord, how much? He said, 1,000. I didn't hesitate. Wrote the check. Now, I intentionally sent that check to the appropriate person, sent it to Pastor Martin, said, here's some money for your missions. What I didn't know was at that very moment they had a need. And the need was met with that check. I can't tell you how many times, whether it's been an organization, it's been a church, or it's been an individual. Never hesitate to obey the Lord when it comes to giving. He will always multiply what you have sown. Are you with me? And somewhere down the road, there will be thanksgiving given to God because of your obedience. Now, let me share this with you. As a church, you know, we have a budget. We try to stick to it as closely as we can. Invariably, what often happens, and I just want you to know this as the church, the body of Christ. This just happened to me a week ago. Had a guy come and sit down in front of me in my office. And I hadn't seen him in years. Everybody say years.
Years.
I hadn't seen this brother in years. I said, brother, how you doing? Oh, I'm doing good, Pastor. Doing great. Okay. Where are you fellowshipping now? Because I sure haven't seen you around here. You know, that's what I'm thinking. Well, I said, oh, you took too long to answer that question. You're not fellowshipping anywhere. Well, Pastor, you know, I knew it just didn't fit. But the bottom line was he needed some money. And I am all for helping people. That's what we're about. But I told him, I said, brother, I said, I haven't seen you in a long, long time. And the money wasn't even for him, it was for somebody else. And he said, well, this woman, you know, she loves God. She loves God. Oh, that's great. I said, where's she fellowship? Okay, nowhere. Because I was going to tell him, if she loves God, she fellowships at such and such a place, why didn't she ask them for the money? If she's a giver, then they're going to be there for her. Are you with me? And I said to this man, I said, does it seem right to you to take the tithes and offerings of God's people and give them to somebody that I don't know, who has never given, who is not obeying the word of God? Are you with me? I said, does that seem right to you? He said, no. I said, don't seem right to me either. And obviously I didn't help him. Well, I can't. Why? Many times people haven't sown any seed, but they're looking for a harvest. It just don't work that way. Are you with me? Any farmer's got that much sense. You plant the seed first. You water it, nurture it, take care of it. It's just the nature of dirt. That stuff's going to grow. And at the appropriate time, there's going to be more than what you put in. But if you don't put anything in the ground has nothing to work with. Why did I share that story with you? To embarrass that brother? No, you don't know who he is. You'll never figure it out. But I shared that story with you for one reason. You want to live your life in such a way that you're always planting seed.
Amen.
Because there will come a day when you'll need a harvest.
Amen. Amen.
And God will be there for you.
Yeah.
Are you with me? That is a tool that works.
Amen.
That's just the way it works. Well, I don't believe in seed time and harvest. You're lying. You are flat out lying. If you don't believe in seed time and harvest, go empty your refrigerator, throw it all out. Because everything in that refrigerator came because of seed time and harvest. If you don't believe in seed time and harvest, never go to another restaurant again. Because everything they serve is the result of seed time and harvest. It is a principle that governs the way things work in the earth. It's a principle that governs the way things work in the kingdom of God. That's just the way, it is. Amen? Now, here's what we need to do. We need to graduate beyond giving to live. We need to get beyond that. Giving to live. We need to get beyond that and get into an area where we're living to give. I was fortunate. Many, many years ago, I had a godly pastor who owned a publishing company, and he was a millionaire before he was 40. And his mission in life, one of his main thrusts in life, was to live to give. He said, most people give the tenth and live off the 90%. He said, my goal in life is to live off the 10 and give away 90% of my income. And he did it. He did it. Many of the books in the bookstore over there are from his publishing company. He's since gone to be with the Lord many years ago. But he was a godly and good example and touched the lives of people around the world. And he had a nice home in Tulsa, Oklahoma, lived right across the street from Roy Clark. You know, the hee-haw guy? You don't live in Roy Clark's neighborhood unless you got some dough. But this man was all hung up on his money. I have a regional director for my ministerial association, Sam Smucker. If you met him, he's been to our church a couple times. You wouldn't know how many people he influences. Amish guy. Amish background. 8th grade education, 1 year Bible college. His wife, Sherilyn, is Mennonite. Precious people. I love these people so much. Came back after 1 year of Bible college, started hanging drywall with his father-in-law in Lancaster County. And started preaching the gospel. Now he's got a little church called the Worship Center in Lancaster. 4,000 members. And when you visit his church, and he's given me a tour of all the offices, you know, where everybody has their office. He has the smallest office in the building. I said, Pastor Sam, you're the man, you're the pastor. You got the smallest office. He said, that's all I need. That's all I need. He drives a 4 or 5 year old Tahoe. One time a missionary that I know, Stephen Ratto, would ask him, he said, Pastor Sam, you pastor a mega church. Why don't you have a luxury car? He said, I could, but then I couldn't help you guys as much. Sam Smucker has, I think at last count, 82 or 89 missionaries and pastors that he supports all around the world. Sends them out full time. Supports them. Every 2 years, he brings them back to Lancaster County and loves on them, and then sends them back out. Plain, simple guy, but he loves God. Amen. And God has blessed them so much, they just moved into a new church a few years ago. $19 million campus. Amish guy with an 8th grade education, 1 year Bible college. Well, when they moved into that $19 million complex, they wanted to put some money down, so they put $10 million down. They'll pay it off in no time. But you know what Sam has learned how to do? Live to give. From humble beginnings, God will increase you if you just do what He asks you to do. Amen? But not out of compulsion, not out of pressure, but we give out of love. We give out of faith. You know those times the Lord has asked me to do extra things when it comes to money? I don't hesitate, and I know there's something He has in store for me that's good. And so I'm honored to do it. Now it might seem like, well, how am I going to make it after I do this? Well, don't worry. He is the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth. And just like Abraham, I can have confidence in Him. Amen? Did you learn anything today? Y'all still love me? Amen. Would you stand with me, please? Hallelujah. Oh, that's good.